Well, good morning again. Have you ever, just kind of listening to that song and the power of that worship, have you ever just stopped to think about what really breaks God's heart? Like what really gets to Him? What kind of moves Him in one way or another? And I was just thinking about that as I was standing back there, and I was thinking about that from my father's heart. I mean, if you really want to move me, mess with my kids, if I see something going down with them, if I see that they're having a hard time, that they're struggling in one way or another, that they're hurting in one way or another, that they're kind of veering off the path in one way or another of what I know will lead to life and blessing and good things for them, as a dad, nothing moves my heart more than that, and I was thinking about that that's exactly how God feels, and there's a passage we give you, like the first part of it, actually, in your outline there, where it says Jesus looked out at the crowds and he said, as he saw all these people, he says, you know what? They're like sheep that don't have a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. Like the enemy's just whipping up on them all the time and harassing them and just kind of giving them a hard time, making life bad for them. And there's no one to help them. They're on their own out there, And he says so to his disciples. He says, they're ready for the harvest. Like there are all these people out there who need Jesus. There are all these people out there who need life, who need what we just sang about, to build their life on him and to get a fresh start and to get restoration and to have hope and hope for this life, but also hope for eternity. They're all around you all the time. They're everywhere. And he says the problem is not that there are not a lot of people out there who want Jesus, need Jesus, and are ready to come to Jesus. The problem is we don't have enough people willing to step up and kind of do the work of bringing in the harvest. And I was writing about that Saturday morning that, he uses the word harvest and work because it's work. it's not easy doing the things that God has equipped you to do and called you to do. And we named this series Go Fish, maybe because if we say go fish, it makes it sound a little easier to go fish. But fishing in this context can be very hard work, very difficult work. And it's something that absolutely God is in. The good news is he goes ahead of us in everything that he calls us to. So where we went last week with this was just saying there are all these people out there that God absolutely wants to reach, that he sent his son Jesus for, all these people who are not in the boat, so to speak, who are not in the faith yet, pre-Christians, we can call them, who are just far from God. Maybe you're there this morning and you're invited to be here today and people brought you in, and thank goodness that you're here. We're glad you're here. But there are a lot of people all around us in our world who are far from God. And most of us were in the same place at one point in time. There's a season or maybe a long season in our lives, or maybe a couple, where we were very distant from God, What made the difference? What was it that made the difference where we began to open up our hearts to God, where we began to say, maybe Jesus came for me. Maybe God has something for me in this life. What began to shift that around a little bit for you? And there was a lot that I'm sure happened to get you to that place, to open up your heart for that. But something that certainly happened was there were some people in your life who were very intentional about fishing for you. And I don't mean like beating you over the head with the Bible, but they were praying for you. They were living it in front of you. They would share stories with you from time to time about what God was doing in their life. They were that intersection between this God you didn't know and the life you did know, and kind of helping bridge that gap. And you had people like that. So God set it up that way. That wasn't by accident. He designed it to work like that. And he said, basically, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're also going to be a fisher of men. Or this thing stops with one generation. One generation gets to hear about Jesus. They get to hear the good news, but they don't tell anybody else. They don't fish and bring anybody else on board. They don't go after anyone else to try to help them understand the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. And if that ever happens, then it all stops. It all quits. It all hinges on the next generation reaching the next and the next and the next. So we said last week, the only reason why you're here today, thousands of miles away from some place called Israel that most of us have never been to, most of us, have no idea of how to speak the Greek language or the Hebrew language or any of that Aramaic stuff. Yet we know about this Jewish carpenter guy named Jesus, who also was the Son of God, who came with this incredible good news that we can be reconciled to God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's phenomenal that we even know about that. And the only reason why we know is because these people just get fishing and fishing and fishing and fishing and getting the good news out there. So your calling, as we said last week, if you are a Christ follower, your calling in addition to all the things that God has created you for and gifted you for and all of that, your calling, your primary calling is to fish. Your primary calling is to get that good news out to as many people as you possibly can. And we looked at that last week and said, you know, that's very intimidating for a lot of us, because we say, well, I'm no Billy Graham, and I'm certainly no Billy Graham, and I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift, quote unquote, of evangelism. How am I going to do this? And we said, it's very simple, you know? It's very simple. You just got to know your story and what God's been doing in your life and how to communicate that with people. You just got to know how to pray for people. We're going to help you with that today. And then as he sets up the opportunities, you're not forcing anything, you know? You're not trying to make it happen. You're just looking for these opportunities that God puts in front of you, but you're looking for them. You're expecting them because you've been praying for them. When those come, you speak into their lives, the stories that God has put on your heart, the scriptures that you've learned that can help you help them bridge that gap between themselves and God, okay? So we began to talk about that and just saying last week, hey, bottom line is followers fish. If you're a follower, you got to be a fisher. It's what we're called to do. So thinking about that, today I want to talk to you about a fisherman's prayer. And I don't fish enough to really pray about my fishing, but I know when I go hunting, I pray. I really do. I'll pray, and it's usually not for lost people or people far from God or for crossroads or for sick people, or it's usually for a healthy deer to walk in front of me and for an arrow to do bad things to him or her. And so that's kind of how it goes down. But if you're not into that, I'm sorry, but that's as clean as I can, as unbloody as I can make it for you. I can show you graphic images if you'd like, but anyway, that's kind of how it goes down. But a fisherman's prayer would be, you know, I guess if you were doing the same thing, keep us safe in the boat, get us out there where we need to go, help us, you know, catch all we're supposed to catch, get our limit, and, you know, not take anything we're not supposed to take, and all that good stuff. Maybe that's a part of it. But I want you to learn how to pray in the context of fishing for people, bringing people the good news of the gospel. What does that look like? Okay. So to kind of get you thinking about that, a week ago this weekend, they had this big expo over at the Isle of Capri Casino, and I was not there to casino. I was there to go to the expo. I promise you, Micah was with me and my son, youngest son. But we've been invited by Mr. Ray, a guy at the gym who is a big fly fisherman. He's a part of Contraband Casters Fly Fishing Club. He says, "Hey, you need to come out. We're gonna have all kinds of people there. We can teach you how to fly fish." And I said, "Oh, cool," because I looked it up on YouTube and it did not work. And so he said, "I can show you how to do all that stuff, and we have all kinds of, you know, stuff for sale, and it'll be cool. Come on out." And so I went out, and Micah and I went, and they taught us a little bit, but it's a lot tougher than it looks. You know, they make it look they're just so smooth and easy. And I tried it, and like I hooked this person behind me, and it was bad. And he said, "Well, maybe if I hold it, like, well, how am I going to cast if you're holding it? Well, you need to feel the tension." I didn't know. Anyway, it was bad. But I think I could figure it out in 20 years or so. If I live to be as old as Mr. Ray is, maybe I can get it down. But they showed us all that, and he said, "Hey," I guess he thought, "I'm not going to be very good at this." He said, "Go to the next room, because there's a guy in there. He's going to tell you about all the great fishing on the Calcasieu River." So we have the Calcasieu estuary here, and this guy started at the saltwater barrier, and he went all the way down through, you know, Moss Lake and Lake Charles, and all the way down to, you know, through the West Cove, everything, all the way down through the jetties, all the way down. And he just kind of gave us how to fish those, his hot spots. And he said, "Yeah, over here is this screed line. You go fish that. You're probably going to lose your lead heads, but it's amazing fishing certain times of year. And over here at LNG, you can fish that, and there's always trout right there. And if you sit here, you'll catch a big one if you'll stay there long enough and be patient. But don't go too far this way, or you'll get arrested by the Coast Guard or get a ticket and all this stuff." And some of you have done that, and I know your stories. And so he tells us all this. He gives us all those little helpful hints all the way down. I said, "Man, this is amazing. I'm going to take him out to lunch and have a map with a Sharpie next time and get all of his little helpful hints." He was just showing us, you know, all he had learned from literally decades of fishing up and down the Calcasieu Estuary about where to fish and when to fish it for flounder, reds, and specks mostly is what he was talking about. It was amazing, fascinating conversation. I want to kind of help you do the same thing. I want you to think about your fishing grounds, the places that you fish for people who are far from God, so that you'll be intentional about that. So, and just thinking about that, I was thinking about that for me, so I'll just put me kind of right in the middle. This is me right here. Kind of looks like me right there. Okay. All right, or that could be you if you want to be you. I want you to just think about where are some of the places that you do life. So give me some ideas. Where are places you guys go? Y'all have a life, first of all. Let's just establish that. Okay. All right. So you have a life. Okay. So where do you do life at?
Work.
I'm glad y'all feel that way. Some people feel like they go to work and they don't do life there. Okay. So, all right. So work, that's a big one. Where else?
Home.
All right. Some of you work at home, right? All right. Good deal. Okay. What else? Sports. Okay. I'm going to put that under the, I don't know what I'll call that. We're going to just call that hobbies. That could be whatever. That could be, for me, that would be bow hunting or coaching my kids when I used to coach them. Whatever those kind of fun activities are, extracurricular type stuff is that you do. Okay, what else?
Restaurants.
No, for you, that's a hobby. Okay, so I'm just kidding. Okay, we're gonna put it right here. Restaurants. I'm sorry. My bad. All right. Golly, I got to go pray. Hold on. I got to go get right with God and then take communion over there. All right, so hobbies, restaurants, work, home. What else? Church. Yeah, there are lots of lost people at this church, so that's a good place to go. All right. Okay. A lot of people far from God. Okay. School, maybe. And school could probably go. Some of you have school and work. Some of you just have school but not work. Some of you go to school and don't work. Okay. So you have all that. All right. What else? Anything else? The grocery stores, all right. So let's just say, I'm just going to say community. We'll include your restaurants in that too, Mr. Billy. We'll get you squared away right there. Billy can tell you all the restaurants that are in grocery stores, if you want to know, in the Lake Erie. Okay, so what is Rouse's building front? They're building a restaurant out front. I saw that. It's going to be good. Okay, you knock two out with one stone here. Okay, so community church. Okay, so you just think about that. So the idea is thinking about, and home, let's just add, maybe not necessarily your home per se, but just family, maybe the larger perspective of your family. I'm also going to kind of maybe put in that same category, I'm just going to write hood, just your neighborhood. Who lives in your neighborhood? Your hood may be the hood. Okay. All right. So no problem there. Okay. So basically what we're trying to look at is where are the places that you do life at, and then begin to put with these places very specific people that you want to begin to pray for, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be very specific in praying for specific people. And I'll give you specific things to pray for them in just a moment. But you got to think about who. You got to put faces, names. To be honest with you, you got to put compassion, the compassion of God for the people in these places, okay? It's not just the girl who checks you out at the restaurant. It's not just the girl who, scanning your groceries at Walmart. It's not just that kid who sits beside you in that class. You got to put faces, emotion, a heart, compassion for these people. You got to begin to see them as God sees them. And again, those of you who are parents, this should be pretty easy, because you just think about when your child's hurting, when your child is this, and how do you feel about them? That's the heart of God. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They need someone to bring them love and hope and light. I wish some of my kids down there could get it, that they need someone to step into their lives and be me for them. That's the heart of God. Okay, so you got to begin to take these places and put faces into those places, and with each one of those, put some emotion, put some heart, put some passion behind those. That's what will motivate your prayers. That's what will motivate you to step it up and intercede, stand in the gap, cry out to God on their behalf. Okay, so what do you pray? You're praying that they'll be saved. So do you pray, God save them? You can pray that, okay, God save them. But God will not force himself on them. God will always respect their free will. So God can say, I want to save them. It is my will that none would perish. That's why Jesus hasn't returned yet. I don't want anyone to go into eternity apart from me. I don't want that for anyone. I don't want them to suffer. I don't want any of that to happen. I want them to have life now and forever. I want that for them. But he will not force that on anyone. So just saying, God be with them, God save them, it's not bad, but it's not the best. Okay, so let me give you some specific ways to pray. If you'll take a look in your outline, some of these are in our Pray First book. Probably half of these are not in there. But they're all absolutely just rooted in Scripture. So let me give you a few things to pray for those. They'll be in the next edition of the Pray First book. We're gonna put it in just like this next go round. But what to pray for those who are far from God? First area to pray in is pray that God will move in their lives. And that's like a no-brainer, but I want to get specific with that in just a second. Just pray that God will begin to move in their lives and that they'll know it. They'll know it's God. They'll sense that, okay, they're a nice person, but that's not just them. That kind of worked out, and it seems kind of coincidental, but I don't think that was just coincidental. I sense in my heart, everyone that you're praying for to come to faith in Jesus Christ is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Of all the created things in all of creation, they're the only created things on all of creation made in the image of God, with the very spirit of the living God, the capacity to have a connection with that spirit inside of them. And I have a lab and a golden retriever and 3 cats that I love and 3 sheep that I feed. I can't say I love them, but they're there, you know, my sheep, and 9 chickens, okay? And they're all cool animals, and the lab, she's amazing, and the golden retriever, she's incredible, and Bilbo, the nubby cat, that I don't care what those of you who stayed at my house and said he bit you say about him, but he's a great cat. But I love all my animals, but none of them have a soul. None of them. I know you can argue if you think dogs are going to heaven or not. I kind of hope they don't, because I've had a bunch and I don't want to take care of all of them up there. Okay, they need to have a heavenly habitation of their own if they go to heaven, because 2 labs at a time is okay. 28 labs would not be heaven for me. Okay, so I need 1 lab at a time in eternity if I'm going to get a lab. Okay, so anyway, they don't have a soul. People do. People do. And so there's a spiritual connection that they can have with God, that when they don't have that, there's a spiritual emptiness that's there. And they know it, and you know it, and you've felt it in your own life. It's part of what drew you here. So you got to pray that the living God will begin to tap into that place, speak into that place. Let me just give you a couple of ways to think about that, and as you're praying for, and how to pray for God to move in their lives. One, pray that the Father would draw them to Jesus. Jesus said himself in John 6:44 that no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And so I don't know exactly what that looks like. I'm just saying, Father God, would you please just draw them to Jesus? You know them, God. You're their Father. You know their story. You know what they've walked through and what they're walking through. You know what is to come for them, God. You know them so, so well. Whatever it takes, God, with your knowledge, with your wisdom, with your capacity, your creativity, your ability to do whatever you want to do because you're God, God, just would you just draw them to Jesus? Draw them to your Son. So I pray for the Father to get involved. We know that God is one God, but he shows up in kind of like 3 different ways, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I pray that Jesus will get involved. In Revelation, we have this scripture that you've seen the pictures of Jesus knocking on the door. It's supposed to be like the door of your heart, you know, and you've heard those sermons on that. Like, there's no doorknob on the door. I heard that at camp when I was a kid. There's no doorknob on the door because Jesus isn't going to open the door himself. You got to open the door and let him in. You know, we actually pray that with people sometimes in our Beth Shalom sessions. And just open up your heart to God so you can see Jesus with you, you know. And so I want Jesus knocking on that heart's door. Jesus, don't give up on him. Just keep banging on that door. Keep knocking on that door. He will not force it open. But I want them to know that he's there and that he's love and that he's good. And he's not there to judge them and run them down. He's there to save them and set them free. Jesus, keep just showing yourself to them. So I want the Father involved. I want Jesus involved. I want the Holy Spirit involved. And you have this passage in your notes as well from John 16:8, where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit will come and do all kinds of things. The Counselor, the Comforter, some of your Bibles say, will come. When Jesus leaves, he says he's going to come and he's going to do all kinds of stuff. But part of what he's going to do is he's going to convict the world. That's when it's saying the world, it's not talking about the planet. It's not talking about, you know, every single person on the planet. The world is, in this context, is referring to those people on the planet who are far from God. Those people who are not walking with God, who are not saved. That's who he's talking about when he says the world. In this context, he says he's going to come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, this is offensive to God. This is pleasing to God. This is what I have to judge as a just God if you don't do the latter of those 2 options, okay? The Holy Spirit's who convicts of that. And you get that because you feel that sometimes, you know? You can get really good at ignoring it, but you feel that. You say that, you do that, and it's like you feel this sense of conviction, like, that wasn't right. And you may have never been taught a Bible verse about that or had anyone tell you, hey, don't you know that kind of like violates like 5 different things in Scripture? You don't know that, but you just feel in your heart. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I want the Holy Spirit to get involved. So I'm just praying, God, Holy Father, draw them to Jesus. Jesus, keep knocking on their heart's door. Holy Spirit, bring that conviction of what right looks like, because they don't have a clue. Bring them a Holy Spirit, God, of what holiness looks like. Give them a sense of conviction for this is wrong and this is right. And I don't want to be the judgmental God. I want to be the God that pulls you out of that. I didn't send my son into the world to condemn the world. I sent my son into the world to save the world through my son. So that's what I'm praying over these specific faces in these specific places with the passion of the Father as best as I can connect my heart with it, okay? So I got to pray that God will get involved in this thing and that he will begin to really move in their lives. And then there's kind of this second big area to pray in. And some of you have been taught some of this, depending on what kind of churches you were raised in. Some of you may not have been taught a whole lot about this. But Matthew 18:18, Jesus says that you have the authority as a Christ follower to bind or block certain things in the spiritual realm. Not everything. Not everything's under your authority. But you have tremendous authority that you oftentimes don't know you have to bind and to block things in the spiritual realm that are from the dark side, from the demonic world, from the kind of the bad side of things. And you have this capacity to release blessings over people, to loose, as another word scripture says, to release this life and blessing over people in some specific areas. And so you got to begin to bring that kind of releasing and blocking into your prayers. And you hear us do that in some measure in every Beth Shalom session, if you've had one of those, and in just about every service here, because we usually begin our services with a prayer that says something like that, like, I submit my will, rights, and all control to you, God, and in the name of Jesus, and then the authority we have in the cross and of the blood, we block and bind everything of the enemy from this place and from our hearts, because we don't want to hear from anyone except you, God. We don't want anything the enemy has for us, so we release your spirit, we welcome your spirit to come, bring revelation, inspiration, hope, conviction, whatever you want to bring into this place. You hear me pray stuff like that every week. And the reason why we pray that is because we want that. We don't want the enemy here. We want the Holy Spirit here doing what he wants to do. So I want to release the good stuff over our services and bind or block the bad stuff over our services. Does that make sense? All right. You have the authority as a Christ follower to begin to do the same thing in those people that you're praying for. So let me give you some specific things to bind and to release, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Says the God of this age, you notice it's a lowercase g. Who is the God of this age? Yeah, that's Satan, the devil. Okay, so it's not God, it's the God of this age, the devil. All right, Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so those who are far from God, of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So they've been blinded by a very specific dark spirit that's come to make them where they cannot see the light, the good things of God. So part of what I want to pray for them is that that spirit that blinds them would be bound from blinding them. And you guys have all seen this. I mean, you've seen where you're trying to talk to them about Jesus. You're trying to live it in front of them. You're trying to invite them, and nothing is connecting. It's just like a blank stare. Like, why aren't they getting any of this? Why don't they? What part of this doesn't make sense? What's wrong with me or them? I don't get it. They're blind. And you also understand it because you were there at one time, right? You were there where people are praying for you and grandma's saying things about Jesus and whatever, and they buy you a big, nice Bible, and you're like, yeah, that's nice, sweet. And I'll set that over there. Thank you very much. And you know, but you just didn't connect with it. You were blind to the things of God. You were blind to the light of Christ, okay? So you got to begin to pray for them that spirit that blinds them would be bound from them so they can begin to see the light of Christ. Part of what you're praying for them. So praying for the work of God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, of Jesus, and you're binding some of these things. So bind the spirit that blinds their minds. Two, on the good side of this, release the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may get to know God better. So God is wise, right? He has all wisdom, and he has the ability to reveal his wisdom to people. If you go look up Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah says, you know, we talk about the Spirit of God, as we just looked at from John a moment ago, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. But kind of like part of the Spirit of God are these different attributes of revelation and wisdom and knowledge and counsel, okay? Conviction. These are different things that the Holy Spirit does. So I'm just saying, God, give them wisdom to understand the revelation that you're trying to send to them. Because this is, you know, the Bible oftentimes refers to, Paul said this a couple times, that the gospel message is a mystery. Like, wait a minute. You know, you see this even with Jesus, and he's Jesus, okay? Like, wait a minute, how am I going to be born again? I got to go back into my mother's womb, and I'm a full-grown man. How's that happen? You're like, no, it's not that. Let me explain it in a different way. It's like living water. It's like, now you lost me on that one, too. Okay, well, let me give it to you a different way. It's like living bread. Okay, that's not helpful. So, there's this mystery side of it, right? Because it's not in the physical realm, and Jesus is a master at trying to connect the physical with the spiritual, but it's a challenge, right? God has to reveal that to them through the wisdom that he has of who they are and how they think and what their personality is and what will connect with them. He has to bring that revelation to them so that they get it, just like he did to you. If we were to go around this room and say, to all of you who are Christ followers, how did you come to faith in Jesus? There would be as many different stories as there are people who were in here. In fact, some of you would have two or three stories. You know, well, when I was 13, I kind of came to Jesus then, but then I kind of left Jesus. And when I was 21, I kind of came back to Jesus, and then I kind of left Jesus. But when I was in prison, I came to him that time and I stayed with him, and I got out of prison and I hadn't left him yet. Okay, so right. But you know, you kind of have that those stories that are unique to you. God knows their story. He knows exactly what it is they need in his wisdom. And he can give them the wisdom to understand the revelation that he's trying to bring to them, to unravel the mystery so it's not so mysterious. They get it, and they take that step of faith and say, okay, Jesus, I believe you died on that cross for me, for my sin. You did that for me personally. I believe that. And I have plenty of sin, and I confess that. And now I will follow you all of my days. To get from no knowledge to that place takes a lot of wisdom and revelation. So I'm praying that that will be released over them, that part of the Spirit of God. I just want to release that over them. Okay, something else you can release over them is release the spirit of sonship so they will sense their Heavenly Father's heart for them. And this one is important, that they will know God sees them as a beloved son. They will know God sees them as a beloved daughter, a beloved child, that's the heart of the Father for them. The heart of the Father, it's not to judge me and condemn me. It's not to make me feel less than or unworthy. It's not to make me think I could never measure up to the standard, although I really couldn't. His heart for them is a good, good father's heart for his children. And they've got to see that. That's how God sees you. That's the relationship he wants you in. It's not, I'm the master and you're the slave and you're going to do everything exactly as I say you're going to do it, or bad things are going to happen to you. And that's the perspective a lot of people have of God. That's who God is. He's mean. He's authoritarian. It's his way or the highway. And it's just, this is the way it is, and deal with it. And it's not a love relationship. It's not even a love-hate relationship. It's just, you know, I'm in charge, you're not, so get it done kind of a deal. It's slavery. And a lot of people have that mindset of who God is and what he wants to be in their lives. And it's totally false. It's not who God is. It's not who he wants to be in your life. Look at Romans 8:15. Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, you know, the Spirit of the living God. He says, the Spirit of the living God that you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. See, they had lived in fear to the Old Testament. They had lived in fear to the law. And if I don't keep it with perfection, which nobody possibly could, if I don't keep it with perfection, I'll be judged and cast out, and God has nothing, no other option but to treat me harshly. That's what they knew. He says, you're not slaves to the law. That's not who you are. That's not what the Spirit of God has done in you. He says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. In other words, God says, you're not my slave. You're my kid. You're one of my children. I love you. And he's a good, good father. And he says, you don't relate to me as an authoritarian, mean-spirited, hard-hearted father. That's not who I am. He says, and by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. And you've heard that taught about before, that Abba is just this word for like daddy. It's an intimate term of affection between a child and their dad, okay? And if you didn't have a good relationship with your dad, if you didn't have a good father for your earthly father, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to have a very distorted perspective of who your heavenly father is. If you were raised in churches where basically you were always one sin or sneeze away from losing your salvation, and there was no grace applied to the gospel message, really, you probably were brought up being very fearful of God. And yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I get that, and we could talk about that another day. In fact, we just did back in the wisdom series over the summer. But God wants a love relationship with you. He's a good father. He's worthy of our reverence and our praise and our honor and all of that, absolutely. But he wants a love relationship with you. So you got to pray that they'll begin to see God that way, all right? That's important to pray that over them. Release that over them. Okay, so we're praying for the activity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're releasing some things in the spiritual realm that are good. We're binding some things that are bad. We're praying all that over them, consistently praying that over them. And that's all kind of like spiritual, like God stuff. And there's another side of this that is like the everyday stuff of life stuff. Not that this isn't, I mean it is, but it's not in you'll see the context I'm going with in just a second. In how they live life and where they live life, that God will do some things there that will draw them to Jesus. So I'm gonna pray that way over them as well. So I'm gonna pray that life itself, the way they do life, that life will lead them closer to Jesus. And two different kind of pieces of this. One is connected with their relationships, the others are connected to their circumstances, and sometimes those overlap a lot. But let's think about circumstances first of all, or relationships first of all. Pray that other Christ followers will cross their paths and enter into positive relationships with them. Pray that other Christ followers will cross their paths, they'll intersect, and enter into positive relationships with them. I pray that over my two boys all the time. Micah, my youngest right now, is at Student Life, or actually they call it Generate Camp now. They're at Generate Camp over at Covenant College in Georgia, and I'm just praying over him that people will be there who speak into his life the same things I'd want spoken to his life about who Jesus is and who Jesus wants to be in his life. I pray he hears that from Eric and our student ministry here. I pray he hears that from teachers and people, that God will just put people around him consistently who will give him the message of who Jesus is and who Jesus wants to be. Because I have my father's voice, but he needs to hear from some other voices the same message I'm trying to give him, that mom is trying to give him, right? My oldest son, Caleb, is at the LSU Health Science Center in New Orleans, and I don't even know any of his professors. They don't invite me out for dinner because I can't talk in their circles because they confuse me after about 8 seconds, 6 seconds. I'm like, what? Can we go back to this as a fly? Okay, let's start there. Okay, so, I get lost real fast. And so, I mean, it's like they're way over my head. And so microbiology, and I'm like, what is biology? This is study of life, right? Okay, why do we got to make it micro? Let's just stick with life. Okay, so anyway, I don't know his professors. I don't know the postdoc students he's working with. I don't know all these people. I don't know any of them. I don't know any of the faculty. I don't know any people who live over there in his big apartment complex he lives in. I don't know the people on the street between where he lives and where he goes to school, where he rides his bike every day. I don't know any of those people. None of them. But I got to believe that some of them know Jesus. And I'm just praying, God, put some people around that boy who, I say boy, he's got a beard that I can't grow a beard like that if I want to. But put some people around that young man who love you and will love him well and will be Jesus in front of him, so when his life crosses there, when they intersect, when their lives come together, somehow he gets some Jesus from them that moves him closer to you. And if you want to go look up the story I'll give you in Acts 8, it's just about Philip. And Philip, you know, God says, hey, you're going to meet this guy out on the road, and he's going to be sitting there and reading in the book of Isaiah, and just be watching, his heads up, you're going to tell him about me. And he's going down the road, just walking, and he hears this dude sitting up in a chariot reading Isaiah, and he says, hey, what are you reading? Is that Isaiah? And he's like, yeah, that's Isaiah, I don't understand it. And, he's not a believer. I don't have a clue. What is this about? Can you help me understand this? And he goes, yeah, I'll help you. He goes up there, explains it to him, and it says he gave him the gospel message, starting with Isaiah. You got to know the Bible pretty well to do that. Starting with Isaiah, and gets him to Jesus and leads him to Christ. And he says, hey, I got a chariot right here. Let's ride on down to the river, and you can baptize me right now. Like, that's a great idea. And Philip's thinking as he's leaving, I should listen to Jesus more often and listen to the God more often and listen to angels more often when I'm praying for people, okay? His path just intersected with this guy's path. So pray that over people. I can't be there for all of them. I can't be there with my kids all the time. I can't be there with the other people in my circle that I'm praying for. And again, you gotta know, you kind of talked about this a moment ago, but you gotta know that you are the answer to someone else's prayer in this regard. There are people praying right now, I promise you, right now on a Sunday morning, that their son is over here in the lake area working on some big construction project, and they're going to be here for the next 18 months. And mama's at church right now praying, please let him run into someone over there who loves Jesus. Please let him run into someone in that RV park or that man camp or that hotel who loves Jesus. Let him run into someone on that job who loves Jesus and will love him and be salt and light in front of him, because he's 2,000 miles away from my house and I can't do anything for him other than pray for him right now. And you're the answer to those people's prayers, okay? So you got to know, as you're praying for these circumstances to come together, these relationships to come together, people are praying that over people in your circle, that you'll step up and be salt and light to them, okay? So you got to pray about those relationships, and then pray about those circumstances. Pray that God will use their life circumstances to open their hearts to him. And for me, if it's someone I love, this is the hardest one to pray, because I know from my own experience that when life circumstances presented themselves or went in such a way that I was really open to God, they usually weren't happy, good times. And so I'm not saying, God, make something bad happen so they'll wake up. I'm just saying, God, please put them in circumstances. I mean, my prayer, my hope would be that they would see the blessings in somebody else's life. It's like, man, I don't have that. They would see the peace in their life. They'd see the peace in their home. They see the joy in their marriage. They'd see something about their kids and say, I want that. What is that? What is so different about you? I want that. And sometimes that happens. So if that could be the circumstance, great. So be it. But sometimes it's a bad circumstance. One of the greatest stories or illustrations of this in Scripture is in Luke 15, and you've heard the story before, where Jesus is just telling a parable. It's not like a story that actually happened. He's just telling a parable. But he talks about this son. Remember the story? And the son demands his inheritance when he's like 18 or something. Like, I want all my money now. He watched that Whitworth commercial. What was it? I want my money and I want it now. And so he wanted his money. He wanted it now. And he took it and he said he squandered it on just like foolish living, prostitutes and boozing it up and just partying in some foreign land he wasn't supposed to be in. All this stuff. Waste all the money. Had lots of friends while he had money. Like we all do, right? When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. Amazing how that happens, right? He ends up doing like the worst kind of work a Hebrew kid could be doing, and that was feeding pigs. And he's out there feeding pigs. Hebrew people have nothing to do with pigs. He's out there feeding pigs and slopping the pigs, you know? And he looks at the pigs, and just think about how low you would have to be to get to this place. He says, they have it better than me. I've never looked at a pig and thought that. I looked at two pigs and said, you're about to get an arrow. But I said, and one got a bullet. But anyway, but I've never looked at one and said, you got it better than me. And I said, you're fixing to go on the table or in the freezer. But I've never said, you got the life, baby. I want that life. He looks at the pigs and is like, I want that life. Are you kidding me? And it says, one of the greatest stories, he's as low as he can go, right? He's at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. And it says in that moment, one of the greatest lines in all the Scripture, it says he came to his senses. He woke up like, what am I doing? The pigs have it better than me. Are you kidding me? My dad's hired hands, his servants have it better than me. What am I doing? And so he made a decision to go back home. Great story. I'm going to go back home. And he didn't know what he would find when he went back home. Under the law of the day in that patriarchal society, his dad could have had him stoned on sight, could have killed him. He certainly could have had him just run out. Like, no, you are no longer my son. You kind of lost that right a long time ago. I mean, you have any idea what you did to my name in this community? Not to mention all the money that I worked so hard for by the sweat of my brow that you got passed down to you as your legacy, and you wasted it on prostitutes? And why are you kidding me? Like, it took you like a few months to burn through all I worked all these years for to pass on to you as your legacy for yourself and your kids. Are you kidding me? He could have said all that. He didn't know what he was going to get from his dad. His perspective of the father was not one of sonship, and I'm a child. It was of everything negative. He said, I just hope my dad will let me be a servant. It says as he's coming down the road, as he's walking down that road, wondering what it's going to be like when his dad sees him. How bad is it going to be? He says he sees somebody down there, and says, kind of like Glenn back there in the shadows. He sees his father down there at the end of the road looking for him. And he didn't know then. He found out later that his father had been out there every day just looking for him and looking for him. Not so he could throw the first stone. Not so he could hit him with a big staff and beat him to death. Not so he could tell him what a loser he was and how bad he had messed up everything. How he's tired of telling the neighbors where his son is every time they ask. You know, none of that. Instead, his dad just has tears in his eyes and his arms open wide. And when he comes up to his dad, he's going to choke me. And his dad just embraces him and just pulls him close. And I can't imagine the emotion that was running through his heart. His dad says, you know, you're my son. I love you. And his dad has this coat put on him that represents, you're my son, you're part of this family. This ring puts on him that says, you're part of my son, you're part of my family, you're my son, and I love you, and you're one of mine, you're back in. And he embraces him and welcomes him back in, and they have this huge party, this incredible celebration. Remember that? Amazing. That's the heart of God for them. But he never could have gotten there if he hadn't come to his senses, and he never would have come to his senses had his life circumstances not brought him to a place or he was broken and open. So part of what you're praying for people is that God will use the circumstances of daily life to open up their hearts for God. And that's where your story is so important, because God's going to put you in relationship with people in their circumstances, because there's part of your story that connects with where they are in their story, and you're going to use that and what God did in you to help them move closer to Jesus Christ. It starts with a prayer. It starts with several prayers. So what I want to encourage you to do, invite you to do, is be an answer to prayer for those who are praying that the people in your circle will come to, you know, in contact with people who love Jesus. Be an answer to that prayer. But also, you begin to pray very specifically for the places of the people in these places that you do life in with the passion of the living God in these ways, that God would be active, that some things would be released, that some things would be very specifically bound in the spiritual realm, that God would put them in circumstances and in relationships that will open up their heart to him. And you just consistently pray that over them. That's what it looks like to pray for those who are far from God. And none of you who are close to God today would be if people hadn't prayed similar prayers over you. People you haven't even met yet that you won't meet till eternity someday, and how they just prayed and prayed. Some you do know, and how they just prayed and prayed, poured out their heart to God on your behalf. You got to step up your game on the water, okay? You got to get serious that, yes, I'm a follower. To be a follower is to be a fisher. And if I'm going to fish successfully, it has to be paved, the way has to be paved with prayer. It starts on my knees and how I pray for them. Maybe it starts with a compassion for them, but that passion has to very quickly move you to fight for them on your knees, to battle for them in prayer. Okay, so this is how we're going to wrap this up today. We're going to give you a few minutes as we're going to put a worship song that kind of talks about some of this actually up on the screen. Not to sing, you can sing if you want to, but mainly to watch. But I want to give you some time and space. You were handed these little papers like this, okay? Think about the faces and the places, all right? And write those down on this paper like this, okay? And that what I want you to do, and you'll have plenty of time here during this song, what I want you to do is just fold it in half like that, and then everybody look back over your shoulder. See where that lamp is back there? And you see there's a prayer wall back there, brand new, you've never seen it there before. It has clothespins on it. It's not for your laundry. That's what put these on right there, okay? And this is to remind us every week we're going to be praying for these people, okay? So I want you to seal what we've talked about today by actually doing something to get you started, all right? So I'm going to pray. Watch this video. During the video, write some names down as God puts those on your heart that you're committing to pray for, and then I invite you to go hang those during that song on the prayer wall. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for people who have loved me so well, who've lived Jesus in front of me. And I thank you for those who fought for me, battled for me on their knees, God. I thank you for a praying mom and dad and grandparents who prayed for me. I thank you for my mother-in-law who's prayed for me as long as she's known me. I thank you for Sharon who's prayed for me probably more than anybody else, for my wife, for brothers and sisters in this church family, youth pastors along the way, counselors at camp, countless friends, and people I don't even know who we crossed paths somewhere along the way, and you just put it on their heart to pray for me. Thank you, God, for that. God, may we be faithful in our prayers for those who your heart breaks for. God, give us that compassion of yours for them to motivate us to pray and to do the things we talked about last week so we can be effective, God, in fishing for them. You do all the work. You're the one who saves. You're the one who convicts. You're the one who knocks on their heart's door. You do all of that, but you rely on us to be the ones who bring that message of hope and life to them. So may we be faithful in our calling, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.